It's moments like that that you don't want to pass up. Amen? Yes. Good morning. Good afternoon, actually. It's 12:14. Good afternoon. I got to get myself in the How are you today? Good to see you. Good to see new faces. Good to see faces I haven't seen for a bit. Welcome to Relevant Life Church. I'm Pastor Kevin, and I get the privilege and honor to pastor this amazing congregation, multiple congregation, as we have one church, but two locations and three services and all of that stuff. And so we welcome you today. We're glad that you're part of. I have one of those announcements that is a happy announcement, but a sad announcement. You know those happy, sad announcements that sometimes you have? If you were raised in the church or you were one that raised your kids in the church, you knew that there was a time that you would bring your children to dedicate them before the Lord. Anybody remember those moments when you would dedicate your kids before the Lord? And I think back in the day when you dedicate your children before the Lord, you don't necessarily realize completely what you're doing. You know what I'm talking about? That whole process of going, God, I'll let you do this, but I don't want you to do this, right? Well, that kind of has come to bear in Rhonda's in my life. We, almost 27 years ago, dedicated our daughter to the Lord to say, God, we want you to use her. We give her to you. She's yours. We pray for her husband when that time comes. We pray for our grandbabies when that time comes. Well, that time has come. They've come, and we have a husband, and a new son, and we have a new grandbaby. But in the process of all that, she married a preacher. And she married a pastor, and so in that process, they have just recently accepted a role in Bend, Oregon. They're going to be youth pastors in Bend, and so we want to applaud for them. They're not here. I think they're up around someplace this morning. We're happy for them, and I want to make sure that you connect with them. Thank them for all the service they've done. They've stepped in so faithfully and filled our children's ministry role. They're not going to be leaving until the end of May, and so we have a few months to cling to our granddaughter and convince them to leave her here with us while they go. I'm not sure if that'll happen or not, but we're trying with all of our might. Maybe we might kidnap her or something. I don't know. I can tell you that we don't regret the moment of dedication. I can tell you there's no greater joy that comes to our hearts to see your children fulfill the call of God on their lives, that they're serving God with passion. The human part of us is lacking. The human part of us, there has been disturbance. You're going to be hearing about a troubled heart today. There's been those moments of the troubled heart because this relationship that my daughter has worked for me for 10 years at the church, and we've had this amazing joy of our granddaughter and Alex becoming our son. That's this loss that we're going to feel. So we want to pray for them, but pray for us. Would you in this process? It's a journey that how many have had to walk this before where you've let go of? But Vanderbrooks understand that. They sent their kids. And today we're not losing. What I want to challenge you is we're not losing. We've decided to send. Okay? We're not losing. They're not just leaving us. We're sending them because we believe that they're God's hand extended to bend. We're believing that God is going to move through them and bless lives through them. How many want that to happen just like they've moved here? Would you pray with me? God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for Alex and Sydney, God and Cam. God, we thank you for their lives. We thank you for their ministry. God, we ask for your anointing to go upon them. We ask that you'd go before them. God, that you'd make their path straight. God, that you would fill them with your spirit. God, as they step into this ministry role, God, that you would give them favor, grant them strength, grant them wisdom, grant them creativity, grant them all that they have need of. God, where there's lack, God, multiply unto them what they have need of. God, I know going into positions like this, stepping into new roles, God, there's oftentimes areas of unsurety. So God, bring the surety of your presence, I pray. God, that you'd be glorified. And God, we ask, fill the hole on this end. God, we know that you care about us. And God, as we are taking broad, big steps, God, to fulfill your purpose in Salem, God, we know that this is falling at the right time as well as we bring new direction and clarity, God, for our family children's ministries. And so, God, we know that you're in control of all this. And God, we thank you for the peace that you bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So make sure you hug their neck. Make sure you let them know that they're appreciated, and we'll do an official send-off when they're getting ready to take off out of town. As we step into our series this morning, I Heart. Everybody say, I Heart. I Heart Jesus. The words that Jesus spoke to us, the words that Jesus spoke to our heart issues. And today is one of those very strong words. Back in the day, I don't remember if you remember the commercial or not, maybe I'm dating myself, but there was this commercial that when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. You know, isn't that, when Jesus Christ speaks, we need to shut up and listen. We need to step back and go, God, are you what are you saying? And Jesus speaks very clearly and directly through several passages of Scripture about heart issues. And one of those that we're looking at today, we'll continue on in that process. And the title of my message is Peace for the Troubled Heart. Peace for the troubled heart. When we talk about heart, we're not talking about the organ that's beating in our head. We're in our head. You can tell where I'm at. The organ that's beating in our chest. We're talking about this the center of our being, the innermost central part of us. And Jesus speaks to that. Jesus desires for our innermost, the central part of who we are, to be healthy and to be functional. Many times in our lives, we look at this and go, God, I want my heart to be at peace, or I want my heart to be comfortable. God, I want comfort in life. Anybody like that idea of comfort in life, that you want everything just to be happy? Can we just, you know, this is like the drama-free circle, you know, like the 3 feet around me, no drama, right? How many have discovered that that's not possible? That you have drama, that whether someone brings drama in your life, you have your own drama. You create your own thunderstorm in the process of life, and we suffer from those consequences of that. And we've discovered in this process, as we've been talking about the heart, that the issues of our life are not the issues. Many times we will come back and we'll step and we'll go, if only that person would have, or if this would not have happened. Can I tell you today, the issue is not the issue. Our heart response is the issue. The circumstance that we're going through, the trial that we're going through, the drama that we might be sensing is not the issue of our life. It's our heart response to the issue. And you're going to hear that more clearly today. Many times we trust our heart wholeheartedly, and Jeremiah himself said our heart is deceitfully wicked, that it deceives us, it misleads us. How many have ever been misled by your heart? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. We'll pray for you that you don't go to hell today. No, just kidding. It's desperately sick. It's wicked. There's a process in our lives that we can so easily deceive ourselves, thinking that what our agenda is or what our way of thinking is correct, when in reality, it's wrong. How many have, hear the word now, how many have never, everybody say never. How many have never, ever had a troubled heart? Haven't we all, at one time or another, we've had this process of life where there's been a disturbance in our heart, where there has been drama in our life, or an unsettling or an uneasiness? Many times in our lives, we want to go, well, no, I'm a Christian, so I'm trouble-free. We like to put on this pseudo-personality that, no, as a Christian, we're above that, and we don't go below this certain level, but in reality, we do have these things in our lives that trouble us. They cause stress in our lives. And I've realized in my life that worrying would be the other term of trouble. Worrying does not take away tomorrow's trouble. It only takes away today's peace. How many have discovered that in your life? That it's not all the worry that you do, all this focus on the troubles that you're in the midst of, does not take away the trouble. It actually ruins the peace for today. That you lose this process of overconsumption of a perspective or of an idea. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one that you would see in Lamentations, he says, my soul has been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Jeremiah comes and he's declaring, he's a prophet, and he's bold enough to come and say, you know, my soul, this person who I am inwardly, is deprived of peace. I have no happiness in my life. Have you ever felt like that in your life? How many would be honest enough to go, there's been moments in my life that I have felt completely deficient of peace? Happiness has been removed from my life. And I think that many of us, we don't want to admit that if we've been there. We don't want to admit the dis-ease that we've been in the process of. And I can tell you today that God's not threatened by these statements. Today, I want to bring you some statistics from the Psychological Association. For the last 10 years, they've been evaluating Americans with a 10-year history based on the psychological evaluations and this thing called stress. Anybody ever face stress in your life? And you know what I'm talking about when we talk about stress, that you just kind of get a little bit anxious inside and feel a little bit sweaty and you feel pressured all around. Since January of 10 years ago, 2007, since then they've been doing an annual study. The study that just came in for 2017, that says that 57% of Americans today admit that they are under significant amounts of stress, compared to 2010, when it was only 22%. The biggest jump has been between 2016 and 2017. 2018 numbers are not in at this moment, but it jumped up 13.8% between 2016 and 2017. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States of America, affecting 40-plus million adults in the United States ages 18 and older. Generalized anxiety disorder affects 6.8 million adults. Panic disorder affects 6 million adults. Social anxiety disorder affects 15 million adults. Phobias affect 19 million adults. Obsessive compulsive disorder affects 2.2 million adults. Post-traumatic stress disorder affects 7.7 million adults. I could continue on with statistic after statistic after statistic. Today in America, stress is on an overload. People's lives are surrounded by weight. It's called troubled heart. It's called a heaviness of a worry and wondering what it is, how we are going to make it through the next day. What is it that troubles your heart? Today, I don't want to come and I don't want to necessarily dialogue what is happening in America. I don't want to come and belittle those with anxiety or exalt those with anxiety. I don't want to come and say that a doctor is not good and a doctor is good. And I'll start it off this way by saying 2 years ago on the day after Father's Day, the week before Father's Day, because of all these things in my life, I came to a place of a screeching halt in my life that all I could do was cry. My wife begged me to go to the doctor, and as I went to the doctor, I filled out this chart of all these questions that he was asking me, and as I began to sit in front of him, and he asked me question after question after question, after about 20 minutes, he said, "Kevin, there are 17 major life-changing, altering things in your life right now, and you are in anxiety mode." He goes, "The average person can deal with 6. You have 17. And I said, "So what do I do? I'm a Christian. He's a Christian. What do I do?" And he goes, "Kevin, there are some things that I want to do, and these are some things that you need to do." And I can tell you that that day, the day after, I don't remember the day exactly, but it was the day after Father's Day, 2016, I began anxiety medicine. And I'm not here to testify to that, to go, "No, I exalt that." I want you to know that if there is someone that has a broken leg, are you going to judge them for using a crutch? If there's someone that has high blood pressure, are you going to judge them for taking high blood pressure medicine? I can tell you today that I'm off of anxiety medicine because in the process of leveling and getting my life back in order, God's been able to give me a balance in my life. But I want to tell you today, it's not wrong. If you need it, go to the doctor. But I want to take you to Dr. Jesus today. And I can tell you today that probably in the midst of all of my life, in the midst of all these circumstances, if I would have been better at going to Dr. Jesus, I wouldn't have had to go to Dr. Vanderberg. Right? If I would have been able to handle it a little bit better and I would have dealt with life a little bit better. Can I tell you that it's never God's fault? It's always how we deal with life. The issue is not the issue. It's our response to the issue. How is it that you respond to the issue? What is troubling your heart today? What is it that troubles your heart? What is it that causes you to lay awake at night? What is it that causes you to feel disturbed as you are driving down the road to go to work? What causes you to feel unsettled inside? I can tell you as a pastor of 500 plus people that, like Paul declared, that I carry the burden or the weight of the church with me daily. I can tell you, we can go on vacation and we can be apart and we can be out of town, and this thing that is such a blessing can also be such a curse. That I can go to the most peaceful place in my life and I can be removed from the most things, but whether it be the church, the cares of the church, or the cares of my family, we can be disturbed in the midst by circumstances. And I want to talk about the issue more than circumstances. I want to talk about this deeper thing of peace. Peace, it doesn't mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. If you were to pause right now and imagine with me, what is this place of peace? The place that you would go to, that you would go to for solitude, that you'd go for tranquility. What would that be? How would you describe that? What would that look like? I want you to imagine that right now. I can tell you what mine would be. I would love to be sitting by a creek, by a waterfall, hearing the water run, sitting in the sunshine in a nice, comfortable lawn chair, having a Coke and some chips or whatever it is, and just sitting there and the birds tweeting and all that around me. Tranquility, peace, right? Anybody else kind of like that idea? Getting rid of the noise. But can I tell you, this peace that we're talking about is not a peace of circumstance. It's not a peace of location. It's a peace of presence. When I say presence, it's a peace of God's presence being present in your life. There's nothing like that thing of presence. The statement that we have heard multiple times throughout the years, maybe you've seen it on bumper stickers or posters, is know God, there being no God, there is no peace. If you know God, you know peace. Can I tell you that I struggle with this statement, even this last week as I was reading this statement going, no, I know there's a God, and I know that there's peace. So the first phrase of this doesn't fit my life, but you know what was the confusing part to me is that 2 years ago, in the process of knowing God, experiencing God, loving God, serving God, preaching God, standing up here week after week after week, I had lost peace. And I sometimes wonder in our lives if we're honest enough with ourselves to go, no, I know God and I know His peace. Have we defined peace in such a way that is unrealistic and untruth? A simple statement to sum it all up this morning is faith in Christ's person and hope in Christ's promise will comfort your troubled hearts. It's a nice phrase. It's a nice line. There's a lot of great words in it. But again, it's not something that we can just mentally or verbally speak without stepping back and going, God, is this truth in my life? Faith in Christ's person, do we believe that Christ is? Do we believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Do we believe in the person of Christ? And do we hope in Christ's promises? Can I tell you today that when we step into who Christ is and know who He is, experience who He is, and we hope in the promises of this amazing book that we call the Bible, there is this thing called peace that overshadows our life. Jesus said in John chapter 16, He said, I've said these things to you that in me, everybody say in me, Jesus identifying Himself to His disciples, He says, in me you may have peace. There's a key word here is may have. Everybody say may have. Yeah. It's not you will have. It says you may have. It's a decision. It's a choice to say I will receive that peace or I won't receive that peace. It goes on and He says, in this world you will have tribulation. I want you to understand the combination here, this comparison. He says, you may have peace, but you will have tribulation. You may have peace, but you will have tribulation. And you say, Pastor Kevin, I want to feel good. I want to feel good too, but I can tell you that Jesus wants you to be good. And that in the middle of tribulation, you may have His peace. But it's your choice. It's your decision. Tribulation will come. Circumstances will come. Life will not be easy. You will have your ups and downs. Your faith will be tested. You will be persecuted. Jesus said, I was persecuted. So what do you think? You're not going to be persecuted? I love how this ends here. And He goes, but take heart. Everybody say, take heart. Says, take courage. Be filled with courage. Be filled with confidence in who God is. Take heart. For I have overcome the world. We have two responses when troubles face us, when we face troubles. We have two responses in the midst of this. We can come to tribulation and go, oh, I'm the victim of, and life's not fair. And how many have ever done that? I can raise both hands. Right? We can come and go, this isn't fair, this isn't kind, this isn't right, this is unjust. And where do we get the idea that life is ever fair? Did Jesus declare that life was fair? No, he said, in this world, there's going to be unfair things that happen. In this world, there's going to be tribulation. And for some reason in our mind as Christians, as Christ followers, we have this imagination or this understanding to think in this American gospel that if I just obey Christ, everything's going to be good. And I want to say we can be good, but that doesn't mean that every circumstance is going to be good. If you were to evaluate your life today, I guarantee that it was in your tribulations, it was in your troubles, that you grew the deepest in God. It was in those moments of when your faith was tested to go, I'm not going to be the victim, I'm going to be the victor. And Jesus comes today and he says, you can be a victim in tribulation or you can realize I have overcome the world. And because I've overcome the world, you can overcome the world. A couple chapters earlier, to give us some context, where I'm going to settle this morning is John chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 1 because Jesus emphasizes a phrase twice in this passage of Scripture. John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, and I'm going to jump all the way to verse 25. It says, do not, everybody say do not. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The key word here is let. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 25, these things that I have spoken to you while being present with you. Everybody say present. Can I tell you the most important aspect when someone's going through a situation, whether it's trauma, whatever it is someone to be present with them? Can I tell you today that Jesus promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Jesus coming, he goes, at this moment, as I am present with you, in the circumstance, in this moment of troubling, I'm present. And I want to say right here today, Jesus, in the midst of your circumstance, is present today. We encountered him this morning. We encountered him today. You're encountering him at this moment. As the word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God is stirring something in you, and he is present in this moment. He said, I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring you to your remembrance all these things that I said to you. And I want to stop right there and say, you know, we need to be better in the process of realizing this Helper, the Holy Spirit, is present to teach us. This presence of this Holy Spirit is not just to teach us, but to help us to remember the faithfulness of God. As we go on in verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. What a quaint little statement, peace I leave with you. That's great. How many like peace? But you know, Jesus comes and he qualifies it, he quantifies it. He doesn't just say peace, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace. Everybody say my peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Peace I leave with you, my peace, not as the world gives. You know, we can imagine today our tranquil place that we run off to for peace. We can go to this place of going, no, this is great. But Jesus is coming and quantifying. He goes, it's not the peace that the world can offer you. It's not the peace that you sit by the waterfall and hear the nice sound of the water burbling and the birds chirping and the sun shining down on you. It's not that kind of peace. It's a peace in the midst of a circumstance that is troubling and disturbing, that I will be with you, I will be present, and I will give you peace. Context of chapter 14. If you're familiar with John at all, chapter 13 is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, breaking bread with his disciples. It's the Last Supper. Jesus during that time is saying someone is going to betray him. Someone is going to sell him out. And we know as we read the story that that was Judas. And he turns to him and says, go do what you're going to do. He turns to Peter and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the morning. And then he tells his disciples, hey, by the way, I'm not going to be here any longer. I'm going to go to this place with my Father. He's speaking reality to them, but in the midst of all of that, their hearts become troubled. Here they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Who would betray Jesus? Who would deny Jesus? Why would Jesus be leaving? He's my Messiah. He's the one that's coming to bring refuge and to bring change in the culture. Their hearts were troubled. They were going to this process of going, what have we done for 3 years? Why did all this happen? All these miracles that were taking place. That's the context of Jesus speaking. You know, this passage of scripture, I have done many, many funerals, and this scripture always is one of those that I read at a funeral. It brings a lot of comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I give you peace. A peace not that the world understands. As we go a little bit further into 15 and 16, we see chapter 15 of John, the vine and the branches, and we see the whole scenario of the bride of Christ. And we go into 16 and go towards the end of John there, and we see that Jesus himself is approaching death on the cross. How did Jesus, in the midst of all of this drama of his own life, how did he bring comfort, and why would he bring comfort? I don't know about you, but when I'm in the middle of my own drama, sometimes it's hard to comfort somebody else. Have you ever discovered that? In the process of my own troubling heart, I'm wanting comfort. How do I turn around and give comfort? Jesus, in his completeness, comes to bring comfort to his disciples. And Jesus had peace. But can I tell you, Jesus felt disturbed as well. We see as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he turns to God and he says, God, if this cup can be taken from me, please take this cup from me. My heart is disturbed. My will, God, I don't want to do this. But then he says, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus understood a troubled heart. The thing that's so amazing to me in this passage of scripture that oftentimes when I've read, don't worry, don't take thought of tomorrow, all these things, I hear God coming up and going, and I've heard the sermons on worry is a sin, and I understand worry is a sin, but so is overeating and so is gossip. And I get so consumed with going, oh God, I don't want to worry. But as I read this story, this present Savior is speaking to his disciples, not out of correction, but out of love and out of compassion. He's going, hey, this is going to happen, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't allow it to take you to this place. I'm giving you a peace that the world doesn't understand. Rightfully so, in this circumstance, life may feel completely out of control. But if you tap into me, it can be in control. How many have discovered that peace from time to time in your life? And today I want to look at a couple points in life on this earth. Number one, trouble is always present. Trouble is always present. Trouble is always present. Doesn't that make you feel warm and fuzzy all over? Just realizing that trouble is present. We see in this graphic here of signs, trouble ahead. How many of you could look at the economic and the cultural viewing of America today and all you can see is the trouble that's ahead? We evaluate our state and we can see the trouble that's ahead. We can look at the government, we can see the trouble that's ahead. We can look at people's lives and go, oh man, they made the wrong decision, trouble's ahead. If you're a parent and you've watched your teenagers grow up and they make the decisions that they make and you're going, oh my word, trouble's ahead. Right? You look at your own life and see the decisions you made and go, oh my word, trouble's ahead. Trouble's ahead. Can I tell you, there's a guy that said that you're either coming out of trouble, in the midst of trouble, or going into trouble. Doesn't that make you feel nice, warm, and fuzzy? That life is filled with trouble. Jesus recognized. He didn't come and say that there was going to be no tribulation. He didn't come and say there would be no persecution. He did come and say there would be trouble in life. But in the midst of trouble, that he would do something. This word trouble. The Webster's Dictionary defines it this way, being disturbed, concerned, worried, exhibiting emotional or behavioral problems, beset by problems or conflict, showing distress or anxiety. And Jesus is coming and saying, there's trouble around you. This culture that we walk in, this world that we walk in, life circumstances are not easy, and you can choose to be troubled, or you can choose not to be troubled. The Greek word for trouble is defined this way: to cause movement, to stir up, shaking, or agitating. Those moments in your life that you feel like someone is in there with this big, huge spoon and is stirring your life. Anybody ever feel like that? Anybody feel like circumstances are just constantly happening around you? That if I could just get to the next day and it'll all settle. In my life, in our life, the last 2 years have felt like there's been a constant agitation. That God has been taking me on a journey to go, Kevin, are you going to trust me? Are you going to find peace in me in the midst of these circumstances that don't seem easy? The Bible tells us not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices, and I want to tell you today that the enemy, the supreme agitator, is out to defeat you. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. His goal for your life is to agitate you. His goal for your life is to cause you to surrender and to sink back into life and be consumed as a victim. Because if he can convince you to be a victim, you will never be a victor. If he can convince you to be the victim of a circumstance, of a situation, you will never overcome and become what God's called you to become. So often, we borrow trouble from tomorrow and imagine things worse than they really are. In this process of stirring up, in this process of agitating, not only is the enemy an agitator, but can I tell you that you yourself is an agitator? You have control over your thoughts and over your minds. As I stated earlier, we can be our own worst drama. My 3-foot circle of drama is me, myself, and I. Right? And oftentimes we create our own, and then instead we want to step back and go, no, it's because of this that happened. The issue is not the issue. Our heart response is the issue. How are we responding to the circumstances? We can choose to be troubled, or we can choose to be at peace. Worry and anxiety and anxiousness and troubled heart is a perspective. And if you can get to the place of realizing that either I'm going to be victimized by tribulation or I'm going to overcome tribulation. Tribulation will never stop. It will not change. And it's your choice. Either we choose to be troubled or we choose to be at peace. Matthew 6:34. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many have realized that the troubles today are sufficient for today? Aren't you glad that you don't add them all up and, you know, what's left over today is added to tomorrow? You know, that type of thing, one of those plans? Do not be anxious about tomorrow. The New American Standard and the King James uses a phrase, says, do not take thought of tomorrow. Do not take thought of tomorrow. Over these last 2 years, God's been walking me through the journey of not taking thought of. And he's given me a picture, and I like pictures. I imagine just like Adam and Eve were in the garden and they had the choice to pick the tree that he said don't pick. How many of us are always tempted to do what we're told not to do? Right? It's our human nature, is it not? And with this passage of scripture, when it says take no thought, I imagine walking through a vineyard or walking through an orchard, to be exact, with fruit on each side. And my opportunity comes where Jesus comes and says, don't be anxious, don't take thought, don't pick the fruit of tomorrow. Don't pick the fruit of worry. Don't pull down this piece of fruit that looks not even necessarily appetizing, but it tantalizes us and we get consumed with this process. He says, will you take peace instead? And I want you to envision this with me this morning, because I can tell you that if you can get there, it will bring freedom to your life. That we have a choice. We're standing between two amazing looking trees. Because for some reason in our humanity, If we pick the fruit of worry, we think somewhere we can fix it. We think somewhere in our self-sufficiency that we can actually do something about it. Or maybe, just maybe, we like the idea of being the victim rather than the victor. Just maybe we want someone to feel sorry for us and to help us lick our wounds rather than going, no, I'm going to step over here because his wounds already healed me. Be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. A troubled and a fearful heart works like fingers that clamp down hard on a water hose. How many have ever taken the water hose and you're too lazy to go back to the spigot and turn it off, and so you take the hose and you pinch it so you can take the sprayer off the end? Anybody ever do that? Can I tell you, growing up, that was the major no-no in the Reich household. I mean, seriously, that was like a major offense that if my dad caught you pinching the hose, you're breaking the fibers of the hose. I mean, my dad was so strict about it. I was raised on a ranch, so we had acres and acres. And so he would wander off with the hose and water certain things and the irrigation system. And the hose always went across the driveway. The rule at the Reich household, that was a mile-long driveway, the rule at the Reich household, if there's a hose across the driveway, you do not drive across the hose. The only way you drive across the hose is if he had this wood thing that was built and it sat over the top of the hose, because I don't want the fibers broken in the hose. So if he didn't have the wood thing, you would wait as he's gathering up the length of hose to get it back across the road so you can drive down the driveway. What does that have to do with anything? Can I tell you today that oftentimes in our worry, we're pinching off the source of life, and all that's coming out is a trickle. Somewhere we're thinking in our worry, in our troubled heart, that if we can fix it, if we can just stop it, if we can fix the circumstance, that all the pain will go away and all the circumstance will be fixed. And in reality, what we're doing is we're robbing life of the source. When we step in and we try to be God and we try to control this aspect of peace, saying, God, I'm not going to, we allow the trouble to come in and we allow the fear to come in and we pinch the hose thinking we're going to solve something. In reality, we're just causing more problems in our lives. Trouble is all around us. Trouble will be with us. Number two, Jesus promised. Everybody say promised. Jesus promised us peace. The Webster's definition of peace is freedom from disturbance, quiet, and tranquility. Freedom from disturbance. I want you to understand today, and I want you to hear it, that oftentimes we associate peace is freedom from disturbance, freedom from war. That peace is life without warring and strife. That peace is this absence of something. And I want to bring to you today that it's not absence of, it's presence of. And in this passage of Scripture, it goes, even though it's written in the Greek, it refers to the Hebrew. And I want you to understand both words for peace. The first word, the Hebrew word, is shalom. Everybody say shalom. As you would walk down life, as you would walk through life and you would greet another Jew as you're walking through town, you'd say shalom, meaning peace to you. For us to understand this, we've got to understand what peace is. This word shalom is not just a freedom from disturbance. It is actual wholeness, completeness, health, security, prosperity. Jesus is coming in this passage of Scripture and he's saying, it's not freedom from a disturbance. It's not freedom from an absence of something. It's the presence of something. That this peace that I give you is wholeness, is completeness. And I can't tell you how long I strived to change the circumstances of life. Anybody? Yeah, now I created my own drama. Yeah, I did things I shouldn't have been doing, and I was too busy in too many areas. I'm responsible for what I'm responsible for, but I can tell you today that God's not coming and say, fix the circumstance. He's saying, let me and my peace make you whole. Let me bring completeness to your life. And then we see the Greek word, and the Greek word is irene, meaning rest. Everybody say rest. that in the midst of a circumstance, you can rest. As I went to the doctor and he began to go through the process of what I needed, and he says, Kevin, the biggest, most important thing you can do is go home and sleep. And he goes, I said, Doctor, I can't. I'm not sleeping. I'm taking 3 Tylenol PM a night and maybe getting 2.5 hours of sleep. Feeling stressed. What happens when you lay in bed and it's dark? And if you have an active mind like me, what happens? I'm not sleeping and I'm more troubled and I'm more distressed and I'm more disturbed. He says, Kevin, the most important thing you could do is rest. And I told him, he goes, I'm going to give you something that will make you sleep. I don't find it just by luck here that God comes and brings this word peace, meaning rest. When my earthly doctor comes and says, Kevin, the most important thing for you to do is to sleep. How many have ever discovered that you can have a perspective at night and the most spiritual, healthy thing you can do is go crawl in bed and go to sleep, because in the morning you wake up and you have a different perspective? How many have discovered that? There's a thing called rest. Physical rest, spiritual rest. And Jesus is coming. He says, not just a freedom from disturbance, not just a freedom from circumstances, but I want to give you wholeness. I want to give you completeness. I want to give you rest. Doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound amazing? Then in the midst of warring, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of hard circumstances, in the midst of stress, that the world is filled with stress, you, a child of God, can have wholeness, can have rest. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. I really feel that we as Christians have lost the understanding or missed it completely that peace is this inheritance that God has left for us. It's there. It's on the shelf. It belongs to us. And too often we pick the trouble rather than picking the peace. It's an inheritance. I know that as my dad passed and everything went to my mom, but when my mom goes, there's an inheritance for us boys. It's going to be mine. I'm going to possess it. Why is it for some reason in our lives that this peace that God has given us, why don't we possess it? Why don't we reach for it? Why do we reach for the trouble? Why do we allow our world to turn upside down rather than stepping into Him? And I can tell you today, as I stand up here to preach this, I don't preach this because Kevin is right and Kevin does this all the time. I'm so thankful that I don't preach the gospel because Kevin's perfect. I preach the gospel because Jesus is perfect. I don't have to stand up here and go, look at my peace. I can tell you, if you walk closely with me, you can see my unpeace. You can experience my troubled heart. But I want to pick peace, not the trouble. How do we have perfect peace? How do we have perfect peace? Isaiah 26:3 says this. Isaiah the prophet writing, speaking for God, he says, you, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts in God. I want you to hear this. You, God will keep him. God will keep me. Everybody say, God will keep me. In perfect peace. When we think of perfect peace, we can automatically go to this place, this location of, oh, I just need this. And God says, no, perfect peace is so much more than this. God will keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts in God. Perfect peace comes by keeping your mind on him. Easier said than done. How many have discovered that? Can I tell you, you want perfect peace? As you come to the fruit to go, am I going to take the trouble or am I going to take the peace? You're stopping and you're having to make a decision. Do I want this harvest over here, or do I want this harvest over here? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, everybody say captive. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. As we come and the thoughts are there, our obedience to Christ is say, God, I'm not going to take the trouble. I'm going to take the peace. God, my peace. It's your peace. You promise it's my inheritance. The enemy's going to want to come and agitate. Yourself is going to want to agitate. And you're going to come and go, go, God, I want the peace. I'm going to step in the peace. His mind who stayed on God. Take captive every thought. I can tell you that I don't always do it right, but when I do it right, there's those moments that I step in and I'm going, ah. Those moments of success, of a settling that just comes over your body, it comes over your life. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Number two, trust in you. The foundation of every relationship is trust. If you're married today and you stood at the altar, the foundation of that marriage, the foundation of those vows are trust. That I'll love you and I'll keep you and I'll hold you till death do us part. Trusting in those words, relying in those words. Can I tell you today that as much as I love my wife, 31 years of marriage, how amazing she is, I know in 31 years I've probably damaged some trust at times. Why? Because I'm a man and I'm human. I can tell you today there is one being that will never leave you nor forsake you. There's one being that you can rely on and you can count on. Come on, church. That he is reliable and his name is God. And it says, trust in the Lord with all. Everybody say all. Trust is the foundation of this relationship. Either you trust him or you don't. And it goes on, it says, and lean not. Everybody say lean not. If you're like me, my problem is I lean too much rather than trusting enough. I shared in the earlier service today that there was a journey 12 years ago as I was associate pastor of the South Campus. Some of you walked that journey with me. And I remember walking through this process of learning to trust God and leaning not on my own understanding. As a man, that's hard, but as a type A man who's driven and who has focus issues at times, it's even harder. And I remember having to come to a place of going, God, I want to trust you, but leaning on my understanding, God, I want to trust you. And I can tell you that 12 years ago, I learned this amazing lesson that a saturation of peace came over my life of trusting God. But how many realize that when you trust, when you learn something, you don't always take it with you as you go? I've discovered this last 2 years in my life, Kevin's going, God, I want you to learn to trust me again. I want you to quit trying to figure it out. And does the Spirit of God ever scream at you? Does he ever make it so obvious in your life? And I can tell you, at the beginning of 2018, during our 21-day fast, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. He said, Kevin, what you've begun in the Spirit, are you now going to complete in the flesh? I know that that scripture applies to salvation, but can I tell you that that ministers to the wholeness of who we are? What God has begun in us, are we going to now step out and do our own thing? In trusting in him, relying on his salvation, are we going to now step out and go, no, God, I got this. Kevin's problem, maybe it's yours too, as I can verbally say, God, I trust you, and I can be over here manipulating and fixing things. And I can tell you, you can't have both. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not. Quit trying to figure it out. Quit trying to reason it. Quit trying to manipulate it. Quit trying to fix it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he, God, the one that you trust, will make everything work out all right. It's not circumstantial. He's going to say that you're going to win regardless. As I close, 2 Peter, Peter writes two passages of Scripture I want to refer to. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, and he was talking about some other stuff, he says, be diligent to be found by him, found by God without spot or blemish and at peace. As I read this passage this week, I was sitting at my desk and I began to cry because I'm going, God, I want to be found in peace. Can I tell you that oftentimes God's not finding me at peace? When you came in this morning, as you worship the Lord today, as you're even sitting here in your chair today, is he finding you at peace? Are the circumstances of your life, are they bringing agitation? Are you troubled? Is the circumstance something you cannot fix, but somewhere you're troubled inwardly? And Peter says, may we be found at peace. And then we go backwards a couple chapters in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May grace and peace, this prayer that Peter's praying over the people that he's writing to, may grace and peace, may grace and peace. All of us understand grace, do we not? How many are thankful for grace this morning? We don't get what we deserve. God in his goodness sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that out of his love and his grace towards us, we can have forgiveness of sins. We as Christ followers are really good at celebrating grace. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that Peter's not just talking about grace. He's not coming and saying grace and love. He's not saying grace and perseverance. He says grace and peace, this wholeness, this completeness, this rest, may it be multiplied unto you. I want to challenge you this morning that just as you tap into God's grace on a daily basis, will you purpose from this day forward to tap into his peace as well? Because it's the same promise to you. It's an inheritance to us that we get to receive it. It's there if we just grasp it and receive it. Would you stand to your feet this morning?